Today's scripture reading is from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness.
All right, so we're continuing our summer series on our disciplines of grace, these time-tested practices that we see in the life of Jesus, in the life of his followers, all throughout the history of the church, that help us, I feel like you should be able to repeat this now, that help us to grow in our love and appreciation for Christ and also the enjoyment of the life that he calls us to, all right? And we've been looking at various disciplines, practices, and today we're looking at this business of renewing our love and appreciation for Christ through the renewing of the mind. Or we're going to be looking at the typical practice of study, right? Studying the things of God, studying the words of God. We can study a variety of different things, but we're going to be talking today mainly about studying the things of God, the words of God, the truths of God as a way of renewing our mind and thus renewing our love and obedience to Christ. And so if you were here a couple weeks ago, we talked about meditation, and in that sermon we spent a whole lot of time trying to distinguish between meditation and study. We talked about how meditation is something that we do more as a devotional exercise, something that we come to the Word not so much just trying to garner information, but we come to the Word expecting to have an encounter with the living and risen Savior by His Spirit. When we're talking about study, still is kind of a devotional thing to do. How could it not be? But here we are more talking about the receiving and the processing of information which leads to a renewed mind, which leads to a transformed life, again, which leads to increased love and appreciation for Christ and enjoyment of the life that he calls us to. And I admit that as we're talking about this a little bit today, part of what's been on my mind throughout the week, I feel sort of like a parent who sends, you know, their kids off to sends their kids off to public school. You know, a Christian parent who sends their kids off to public school for the first time, right? You're mindful that, okay, they're going to go and they're going to rub shoulders with, they're going to build relationships with, and they're going to hear a variety of different perspectives on life and the world from friends, from peers, from teachers. And, okay, you just get a little bit nervous. Okay, so what's going to happen with all this way of life that we have tried to instill in them through our life and through our teaching? What happens now as they go build those relationships and they interact with that? Or when we moved out to Gettysburg however many years ago from the Philadelphia area, there was a part of me that was very concerned that as my kids were going to build relationships with friends and neighbors and church people out there, that one day one of my daughters was going to come home and say, "Dad, I think I'm becoming a Pittsburgh Steelers fan." Right? Because as soon as you cross over the... Did I hear an amen? Oh, okay. Because as soon as you cross over the Susquehanna River out there, everybody's Steelers fans. I don't know why that is. But so I was getting concerned, and my kids would say, "You know, Dad, I think I'm becoming a Steelers fan because all my friends are Steelers and they seem to be much happier when they're watching football games than we are. So I think I'm going to become a Steelers fan." Or heaven forbid, they come back and they say, "You know what,
I really like that shiny silver helmet with a big blue star on it. And I want to, I mean, God forbid, I'd have to kick him out of the house. That's why I don't let him hang out with Nicole Harper, because that's what Nicole Harper always says. I like the shiny silver, anyway, whatever. Okay, but you understand how that works. And as a parent, you've felt that before. Well, as a pastor, as an elder, shepherd, that's part of our job, is to recognize that there are a variety of differing ways out there for looking at life, for looking at the world, and what it means to live in that world. And it's part of our job to be concerned that we are not adopting that, being conformed to that, being shaped by that. That's part of Paul's concern here as well, too. And part of the remedy for Paul, as we're going to talk about, is faithful study. Faithful receiving of God's truth and allowing that truth to renew our minds and transform our lives. Okay? So we're going to look at that. We're going to look at just three very simple, very practical things we might consider as we do study and so forth. So, all right, so let's talk our way through the passage. First of all, Paul says here, we get that all too important word. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters. All right, there's that word therefore, which we've seen a couple times, which is the marker, the indicator that, hey, you're not meant to pull this passage out of its context or just treat it in isolation, but it's in connection with what's come before it. And most of your commentators would say, yeah, we're actually at a pretty significant hinge in the whole book of Romans, and that this therefore actually is linking what we're talking about here today to everything else that has come before it in the book of Romans. So basically chapters 1 through 11. And if you've read Romans recently, or if you remember what's in the book of Romans, or if you haven't read Romans before, it's this very rich, dense treatment of all that God has done in his creation, in keeping with his promises, in line with his faithfulness, his righteousness, in keeping of his covenant relationship with his people. Right, so it's this great story of him sending of his son to engage the powers of sin and death, to crush the powers of sin and death victoriously in his resurrection, to pour out his spirit, right, and everything that comes of that in the life of God's people. So says Paul, I urge you, therefore, in light of God's mercies, in light of all this grand story, in light of all of this that God has done, in keeping with his faithfulness and his covenant love for his people. All right? So just keep that in mind. I urge you, therefore, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Certainly, we could take a lot of time talking about sacrifice. Sacrifice is a huge theme all throughout the scriptures. And if we had time, we could do that. We could trace it all through. We don't have that time this morning, so I'm going to try to... Well, I'm just going to talk about in its most simplest sense. The word for sacrifice in the Greek and Hebrew, there's a couple words for sacrifice, could also just simply mean offering or gift. So at its most basic level, most simplest level, the idea of a sacrifice or offering or a gift is it's basically what we bring of ourselves or what we bring from ourselves and give to God in worship. That's the simplest idea of what a sacrifice or what an offering or a gift is. The stuff that we bring of ourselves in worship to God is a demonstration of our love and appreciation for who he is and all that he's done. Now, here's the really important part, always to remember, that the Christian notion of sacrifice, at least the way Paul's talking about here, is very different from the way the ancient world would have thought about sacrifice. Right? The ancient world would have thought, sacrifice, offering, gift, stuff that I bring to worship, these are things that I bring in effort to somehow buy the favor or the blessing or the attention of the gods on my behalf. Right? This is my effort in essentially to bribe an otherwise disinterested God to look on me and to have favor towards me, to deal with this problem I have going on or get me what I think I need more of in life. Okay, for Paul, for the Christian, it's the other way around, right? For Paul, our sacrifice is a response, first of all, to the gift, to the offering, to the great sacrifice that was made on our behalf first and foremost, right?
The greatest sacrifice, the greatest gift, the greatest offering is first and foremost what God has given to us in the sending of his Son, who then laid down his own life, suffered and died so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be given newness of life, so that we could be given a hope of resurrection and eternal glory, who poured out his Spirit, who gave all this to us. And the point is, he gave that all to us, not because we came to the table, slapped a bunch of stuff on the table and said, hey, here you go, now can I please have, you know, X, Y, or Z from you? Right? We remember. No, he did all of that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet enemies. He did all that simply because of his own love, his own faithfulness, his own covenant keeping towards his people. Which hopefully is part of the story that you've heard over and over and over. But it's so important as we're talking about things that we do in our Christian life, or as we talk about these spiritual disciplines and all this, we always remember that these are our responses to the incredible self-giving that God has first shown to us in love. Or again, another way to simply put it, it's on the back end of the therefore. Right? Paul doesn't start with chapters 12 through 16, say, here's the things that you're supposed to do, and if you do them successfully, then God will, chapters 1 through 11, do all this great redemptive stuff. No, it's 1 through 11. Therefore, present your lives, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. I also think it's very important that he says here, present your bodies. Right? We need to hear that. Because in a day and age where we tend to, you hear people talk about religion as sort of this private, internal, almost spiritual thing between me and God. In fact, today it seems like people don't even like to talk about religion. We like to talk about spirituality. I'm not really religious, I'm spiritual, because religion has all this sort of, baggage of all these practices and rituals and things. So I'm not so much about that, but I'm very spiritual, which is all to say that we like to think of this as a very internal, personal, private, inside of me thing with God. For Paul, he's not saying, no, I'm not asking you to offer, or Jesus is not asking you just to offer your inside or just your personal, private faith to me. He wants your whole embodied self, okay? Hopefully I'm telling you stuff there that you already know, but it's important to hear it anew that he's saying, we are presenting my whole life on the altar. I'm putting my whole life, my whole embodied self as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is my spiritual act of worship. Okay? All right, so what's part of the mechanism for how we do that? How do we live a life? Or what's part of the way, what's part of the mechanism for how we live a life that is a pleasing sacrifice to God in light of all that he's done for us? Well, here's what Paul says. Well, part of it is that we have to have a renewed mind. Actually, for Paul, what he says here is what I'm concerned is that you're going to be transformed, that your life would be transformed through having a renewed mind. Or actually, if we back it up just a little bit further, his concern is, look, my concern is that you would not be conformed to the way the rest of the world thinks and does life, but that you would be transformed by the renewal of your mind. I actually don't quite know why, and I didn't have an opportunity to really dive too deep into this, why my English Standard Version in verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world. Actually, the Greek word there for world, or that's being translated there as world, is ion, which is the word from which we get the word eon, which means age. Right, so more literally, and you might have even a footnote in your Bibles, do not be conformed to this age, which I think is actually pretty significant. If you're an ancient, if you're a first century Israelite, Jewish person, you understood that we were living in the present age, and it was a present evil age marked by corruption and death. Right? It was an age that had plenty of other things in it as well, too, but the overbearing thing was this problem of death,
right? This age was marked by the stain of death and this corruption that led to death, the corruption of our physical bodies that decay and lead us into death, the corruption of our minds and our spirits and our hearts, all of this that leads to, you know, physical and spiritual death. And so if you were an ancient Israelite, you were very much looking forward to the age that is to come, right? An age that would instead be marked by life and joy and peace and God's blessings. For Paul and the Christian, something really incredible has happened when Jesus comes walking out of a tomb. Right? When Jesus comes out victorious over the power of death. And then as he starts to pour out his spirit, which is this renewing agent that combats this corrupting effect in our lives. Right? When Paul is seeing this resurrection, giving of the renewing spirit, okay, for Paul, some of that age to come has burst into the present. So that, well, in a way, we're kind of living in this overlap. Yeah, we're still in this present age where death and corruption are still wreaking its havoc. And yet, someone has come walking out of a tomb, is pouring out his renewing spirit, and so we're living in this overlap. And so for Paul, he's saying, look, here's what it means to be a Christian. Okay, as you live in this overlap, you don't live according to the way of doing life and the way of viewing the world like the old age, but you live out of this new age that is bursting into the present. It would be like if, I don't know, if I wanted to send an email to somebody, and so I went and I got out my AOL disk, tried to find a disk drive in my computer to stick it in and loaded it up, and then tried to log on through the modem and get the whole, you know, whatever, that whole sound to try to load that up. And one of my kids hopefully would come to me and say, Dad, that's like so 20 years ago. We've got a much better way to do that. We've got a whole new age now of high-speed, you know, internet to do this much better. The same way, on a much grander scale, Paul's saying, look, the new age has come. Don't be conformed to the old way of life that is marked by corruption and death, but be transformed. Again, be transformed through the renewing of the mind. And so maybe here's the first thing I want to say about study, okay, because that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about study as the vehicle of renewing the mind, leading to a transformed life. The very first thing, which is really important here, keep in mind that for Paul, we're not just after this accumulation of information, accumulation of data. Right, we're not after just loading our mind up with a whole bunch of information. We are after a renewed mind. That's really key. Like for Paul, it's not, okay, load your head up with a whole bunch of information, which leads to a transformed life. It's no, we need a renewed mind. Right, we are receiving information, we are receiving data and input, which hopefully God will use to renew our minds, to train our minds to think in different ways, to train our minds to think as Christians, or to think God's thoughts after him, which leads to transformation. Right? Sometimes I think when we think of study, we're just thinking of inputting data, but we're after a renewed mind. We're after training the mind to think differently. Maybe a great example of this. Anybody ever seen the movie, the documentary that came out, I don't know, about 2 years ago, Free Solo? No? Nobody's seen? Yeah, there we go, Rich. You guys haven't seen the movie Free Solo? You need to see that documentary. It's the documentary of Alex Honnold, who's this pretty famous rock climber. And he's famous not only because he's really talented, but he tends to do it without ropes. And so it's a documentary of him being the very first person to ascend El Capitan, this huge granite mountain out in Yosemite National Park, 7,500 feet tall, and to ascend it without ropes. Sheer granite, mind you. It's not like an easy rock climbing thing. Sheer granite, first person to do it. And so it's this documentary. It's a great documentary. It's a beautiful documentary because you're all outside in Yosemite National Park. It's a really suspenseful story in a lot of ways, and it's a great character. He's a great character to watch. So I highly recommend go rent it on Amazon or whatever. But what's really fascinating about this guy is the way his mind worked. Like as he was training his body and preparing for this ascent, right? He did years of climbing this El Capitan, and he did years of training his, you know, his body to be able to, you know, maneuver around these rocks. But even more than that, what was fascinating was the way he trained his mind. Like, he would go over this the route that he would take so often in his mind. He had a little notebook where he made all his notes, and he would go over this and over this, over this in his mind, such that when he would lay in his bed before he would ascend, he could literally go through this the whole route up this 7,500-foot mountain in his head. And not only that, but he could also, in his head, mentally visualize exactly the way his body needed to move as he was going up this sheer rock wall. Like, he would mentally think about exactly how he would have to place his toe on a certain little toe hold and then step, or mentally be able to think. And he would, there's parts in the movie where he's actually spelling it out, where he's grabbing, you know, with these fingers, and then how he pinches it this way, so to hold on to create the tension, and then he's going to move this hand to here so he can free this hand. Literally, all the way up the route, he had so trained his mind that he could go up and down this in his head long before he ever got there, such that when he got to the route, well, now his body is just kind of carrying out what his mind had been so trained and so keyed in on to think about. All right, that's kind of the notion, the picture that I have here, that we're after a trained mind, a renewed mind, out of which just sort of the body then just very naturally live in such a way that's a pleasing sacrifice to Christ. And so one very practical, here's your very first practical thing about study. Sometimes when it comes to meaningful life-transforming study, it's good to just kind of slow it down and don't be afraid of repetition. Like, go back over stuff over and over and over again so that it sinks in, renews the mind, transforms the life. I think sometimes when we think about study, you know, we just think of plowing our way through the scriptures, or, you know, we read a theology book if you're into that, and then boom, when that's done, boom, you move right on to the next one, and boom, you move right on to the next one. It's just about data dumping and accumulating information. But actually, when you think about the scriptures, like I think about Deuteronomy, where, you know, where Moses, you know, he warns the people as they're about to go into the promised land. He says in verse 16 of chapter 11, you know, take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and you serve other gods and worship them. There's the threat. So, verse 18, you shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when they are sitting in your house, or when you're walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land that the Lord your God is giving to you. Right, sort of this idea that how is the mind transformed? Well, sometimes it's just repetition. It's going over stuff over and over and over again, slowly and carefully. Just very practically speaking, you know, maybe, I don't know, in your scripture studies, if you're going to read through, and maybe you're in the Old Testament, you're coming through the prophets, and you're coming through and you're going to read the book of Joel, well, maybe instead of just plowing through the book of Joel and then moving on to the next book, maybe you actually slow down and say, for 2 weeks, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to read the book of Joel. It's kind of short. I'm just going to read the book of Joel every day for 2 weeks. And so you might start to think, well, that's a little boring or rote or routine, but actually what you will find if you usually read it Monday and then Tuesday and then Wednesday and Thursday, like, new things are going to pop out, and you're going to learn new stuff, and stuff's going to sink in deeper with the mind, and you're going to be challenged, and you're going to be convicted more when he starts going off and talking about sinfulness and God's mercy in light of our sinfulness. Again, just a simple idea. One principle to the idea of study. Don't be afraid to slow it down and repeat. Don't be afraid to slow it down, repeat, and memorize. Right? Don't be afraid to slow it down, stick it on your refrigerator, write it on your doorpost, wherever, so that you are regularly remembering and bringing these things to mind. This is part of how, again, the mind is renewed. All right, second thing about study. And here's where we get back to this whole don't be conformed bit. I was reading somebody this week who said, you know, anytime you read a negative commandment in Scripture, you should read it with a healthy dose of suspicion about yourself. What he means by that, what he meant by that, is when you read a negative instruction, don't do this, like read it with the expectation, hey, it's a I'm getting this negative because it's a possibility that I would do that. Or in other words, Paul is saying don't be conformed because there is a very real threat, there is a very real reality that I might be conformed to this present age. Right, and here's again, it's the worried parent thing, right? Any parent knows when you send your kids out, it is a very real possibility. As they build relationships with people who think, who look at the world differently, who live and act differently, that that's going to rub off on them, and they're going to be conformed to that. And maybe somewhere along the way, as we get older and we become adults, we tend to think, well, that's a child issue. That's not an issue for me. I know the truth now. I'm not going to be conformed to what's around me. For Paul, no. Yeah, you should be worried about that with your kids, and you should be worried about it yourselves. That is, you're out there building relationships, working alongside, listening to whatever comments and perspectives on, you know, from Facebook or from the news or whatever. It's a very real possibility that we would be conformed to the way this present age thinks and views the world. And then here's the real danger, then what begins to happen is we take that conformity that we have, or we take that way of thinking that we inherit from the world, and sometimes we read that into the text. I feel like every summer I have to buy a new pair of sunglasses because I always break or lose the old ones. And so I buy cheap ones, but I always want to buy ones with the orange tint to them because I like to see the world through orange lenses. It makes certain colors pop and things like that. But sometimes I forget, actually, that the sky is much bluer than I thought it was. And when I take the glasses off, boom, the blues come shining back out a bit, and I realize, oh, wow, that's a lot more blue than I thought it was. Sometimes, because of what we inherit from the world that we live in, we have these lenses on through which even we can read Scripture. So even when we come at the business of studying and learning and acquiring truth, we are reading of God's Word through slightly tinted lenses that we've inherited from the world around us. Our Wednesday night theology discussion group, the book that we had just previously finished up was the book God at War by Gregory Boyd. And it was a great book to discuss. A lot of, you know, we were all over the place on whether we agreed, disagreed, and it was a fun time. But one of his central points was, hey, you know that the Scriptures talk a lot more about spiritual warfare than we give it credit. That Jesus talks a lot more about spiritual warfare. That his whole kingdom ministry was much more aimed at spirit warfare than we sometimes give it credit. Or do you notice how often Paul talks about, you know, the conflict between the rulers and the authorities and the principalities and the spirit and the forces of darkness? And part of his point was that sometimes we miss all that because we read the Scripture with post-Enlightenment scientific eyes or lenses. Because we have these lenses on, we somehow have missed this major current all throughout the Scriptures of this intense spiritual warfare that Jesus is engaged with and he's calling the church to engage with. Or maybe just one other quick example, maybe even like a passage like this. Present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable before God. Maybe somebody from a Near Eastern or Middle Eastern culture would read that passage and say, yeah, okay, to claim the name of Christ, to identify with Christ, and to commit to a life of obedience and faithfulness to Christ, yeah, I'm pretty much laying my life on the altar. Or when they read passages of Jesus saying, hey, anybody who would follow me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and come follow after me. You know, maybe in someone in Iran or North Korea or in some of these more persecuted areas around the world, they would say, yeah, I get that. To identify with Christ and to commit to following after him is to lay my life on the altar. It's to pick up a cross. It's to hand my life over and say, okay, God, I don't know where this is going because all I know is it's illegal to do this. And I know that they're out there persecuting the church or hunting us down. I might lose my freedom. I might find myself in jail. I might lose my very life. And so that's the lenses through which they read that passage. Yeah, I'm literally making my life a sacrifice at this point. Versus maybe somebody with a more modern Western American lens on is going to read that and say, okay, so this means that I take, I don't know, 10% and I present it as an offering, 10% of my financial resources or 10% of my time or 10% of my energy, and I make that as an altar, or that's what I deny of myself and give over to Christ, and then I'm free to have the rest of it to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Because that's the American way of thinking about life. And what happens is that becomes the lens sometimes through which we read Scripture. And maybe we miss that, no, Paul is saying, no, I want your whole embodied life on the altar. Or Jesus saying, no, you're going to follow me. You're going to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and come follow after me. Or like Paul will say in 2 Corinthians, the love of Christ controls us. This is 2 Corinthians 5. The love of Christ controls us, and we are convinced of this, that he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them. Okay, I feel like I'm going down a rabbit trail. I could keep going, believe me. The point is, sometimes we do get caught up in the way the world and this age thinks, and we become conformed, and now we get these lenses through which we study. Which is all to say, here's your second principle, when you come to study, do it with humility. Or as Paul himself would say here, for the grace given to me, this is verse 3, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Because it is a possibility that we would be conformed to what's going on in the world, because we would inherit a way of thinking about life and the world. Man, even when we study, we have to do it with sober thinking. We have to do it with humility. We have to do it making sure we're not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought. It should be a humility that leads us to a couple things. First of all, a humility that comes to study wanting to be changed, or praying that God would change us through the study. Or in other words, comes to study saying, okay, because I know of these tendencies that I have, I want this word to be convicting, changing in my life. So I'm coming praying, not just, okay, God, would you just fill my head with new information, but God, would you actually change me, make me new through this information? It's a humility that comes fully reliant on the Spirit to do the work in us, fully reliant on my need for study and for God's word and for his truth. Maybe even I'd say this, it's a humility that affects what we do with that truth. Can I say it that way? I don't see here a lot of, when we're in a day and age right now where there's a whole lot of stuff being shared and being talked about. People love to give their perspectives and opinions, and I don't know if I see a whole lot of humility with the way people share their perspectives and the things that they have learned and their own personal enlightenment. It seems like more like the information that we have acquired becomes this weapon through which we batter other people. I think true humility would say, nope. Anyway, so yeah, here's the principle. We come to the word with humility, recognizing that we are in need of the Spirit, we are in need of his transforming work, and we're careful what we do with it. Which leads us to the last point. I'm watching my time here, and I'm watching you guys all with your masks, probably starting to get a little hot. Here's the other reason why we have to have humility. And here's the third principle. For Paul, it's the Spirit who teaches us when we come to the word. And do you notice in the rest of this passage, how is it that the Spirit does his renewing work in our mind? How is it that the Spirit teaches us? In part, at least. Did you pick it up? For as in one body we have many members, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. In other words, look, real quick, here's the point. We always remember it's the Spirit who alone does the renewing work and the transforming work. That's all work of God's grace by His Spirit. Right? When we come to the business of studying, what we're doing is we are giving ourselves to the acquisition of information, all the while praying that as we do this, the Spirit would meet with us and use this truth to renew our minds and to transform our bodies, our lives. Okay, we don't do that transformation stuff. We don't do that renewal stuff. That's the work of the Spirit. But do you notice how He does it? One of the main ways that the Spirit works His grace and His power in the life of an individual, it's through the body. Like, how is it that we learn and we grow in truth? Well, part of it is that He has given to some in the body the gift of prophesying, of declaring rich truths of God in a convicting and a challenging way. Or He's given to another the particular gift of teaching, of taking the rich truths of Scripture and making them clear and plain and understandable. Or to another, He's given the gift of exhortation, taking the truths of Scripture and speaking them in a very practical way into people's hearts and lives. Which is all to say that part of studying, part of learning information that renews our minds, transforms our lives, is done in unity with one another, or maybe even I should use the word that Paul will use elsewhere, done in submission to one another. In other words, it's a together activity. Study, biblical study that leads to renewal and transformation is not just a personal private thing. It's something that we do in community with one another because that's where the Spirit's working. Do you see that? That's really important. He works through His teachers, His prophets, His exhorters, His leaders, His servants in shaping, renewing, and transforming us. So even when we think of this business of study, we do it in community. So real quick, what does that look like? Well, I'll just speak personally. Part of it, what it is for me, is that anytime I'm coming to preach God's word to you, I'm doing it in submission to the large body of Christ. I'm gleaning from the wisdom and the information of other writers and church leaders and pastors. Like, I never come into the pulpit here without having first spent a good bit of time reading from various commentaries, from various different perspectives, maybe even listening to another pastor or two and how they've handled this text, right? So that I'm making sure that I am submitting my study, all the work that I've put in to try to understand the text myself, I'm submitting it to the larger body, making sure that I'm not way off in left field or something like that. And that's one thing you can do, is you're going to study God's text, and as you're going to do it with the lenses, whatever lenses we have on, something that might be very helpful for you is to just bring in, you know, other Christian readers and thinkers who can help explain the passage for you. Another great thing that we can do, and I'm a big proponent of this, is the old practice of the church of catechesis, of learning the old catechisms of the church. If you ask me, that should be a staple of our ministry from kindergarten all the way up through adulthood, that we should be in the regular business of learning the concise summaries of the rich truths of the gospel and of Scripture that have been handed down generation after generation. That's why we did the Apostles' Creed here a little while back, at least two-thirds of it. But, right, that should be a thing where we should just be learning that, committing those things to memory, so that those things will help us then as we come and we learn and we give ourselves to studying of the text. I do have to just mention here, as we're closing it, there's a negative side to all of this as well, this doing study in submission to the larger body. And I'll just put it this way. You know, in the day and age of where we live, we have immediate access to every writer, thinker, pastor, teacher out there. Man, you can pull up anybody online and you can listen to how they handle a text or whatever or their truth, which is great on the one hand. It's fine and good. Man, you have access to some of the great theological, pastoral minds in the world today. And that's an incredible thing. Here's the dangerous thing to that. There's a danger to that where sometimes, okay, the question becomes, how do I decide who I'm going to go listen to? And sometimes it is, I'm going to go listen to the guys who are going to teach the scriptures the way I think they need to be taught. I'm a Reformed evangelical Christian. I'm a charismatic evangelical Christian. So I'm going to go find me my Reformed theological thinkers who are going to teach me the scriptures in a Reformed theological way, or I'm going to go find my charismatic evangelical teachers who are going to teach it to me, you know, in that sort of way, which I get that. And we all do that. But here's the danger, that at the end of the day, you're not actually going at your study in submission to the spirit or to the body, but you're saying, okay, no, I'm going to be the ultimate decider of the truth that I'm going to listen to and who I want to get it from. This is what we do in culture all over the place. This is the whole problem with tribalism. We only listen to people who speak from our perspective. And again, I'm saying there's real rich goodness to being able to have access to all of these different thinkers and great Christian leaders and pastors and teachers. The danger is that we would only do it based on who I want to hear from. And we wouldn't actually go at the business of study, actually in submission to what the Spirit is doing in His church. That's really where I want to leave it, that here at Grace Church, you have abundant, Spirit-filled resources through which you can learn and grow and study in the truths of Scripture. Right? And I love that Wednesday night theology group, partly because we're looking at books that stretch us, but also because we all, some of us around the table, you know, or on the Zoom screen, come from different perspectives, and we're all just kind of challenging and feeding into one another, and it's just so great to be challenged and enriched and to listen to one another. Man, even little Savannah Schmidt is in there now, and she's challenging us, and you know, the ways that she's thinking, processing some of these materials, right? And I would just encourage you, there is real richness and joy to the business of study in community and in submission, ultimately to the Spirit and how He's working through His church. All right, I got to close it up. Thanks for hanging with me here. I know I've gone a little over time. Study is an important thing. I get excited about it, but it should be done right. Right, we're not just about acquiring information. It's about renewing the mind. So slow it down. Repeat. Train your mind to think in a different way, a Christ-honoring way. Do it with real humility, knowing that we still bring some of that old age, fallen, corrupt, broken nature to it. You're going to be wrong many times, even through the acquisition of knowledge. And do it in submission to the community of the Spirit that God has placed you in. And as we do that together, I think we will find, in increasing ways, our minds being renewed, leading to a transformed life that is this fitting and pleasing sacrifice to Christ. And so we pray that He would lead us in doing that well so that we might live into this wonderful, rich story of redemption that He has called us to, all for His honor and glory. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we ask it. Amen.